are in Egypt. Here's what I mean. I mean that in Scripture, God's people go to Egypt in times of famine and danger, and then they must flee from Egypt when the Egyptian imperial powers enslave, exploit, and abuse God's people. In Scripture, Egypt is a place where the empire, fed by the Nile's fertile floodplain, always has enough food. It is a place of plenty that always has enough to share. It is a place that saves lives. In the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob and Rachel, Joseph, who is his father's favorite, Joseph with the many-colored coat, that Joseph, he has his life transformed in Egypt, where he gets trafficked to after his brothers throw him in a pit. He has such a transformation in Egypt. He goes from being enslaved to being elevated to an advisor to Pharaoh. He is elevated because of his dreams, which he learns to have a healthy respect for. He later reconciles with his family that were escaping famine and sought refuge in Egypt. And in the case of Joseph the carpenter, spouse of Mary, this Joseph flees from a tyrant, Herod, intent on holding on to his earthly power through the killing of any potential threat, no matter how small, and orders the massacre of all boy children under 2. Although this event is only in the Gospel of Matthew and is not backed by historical evidence, it is backed up by Herod's own capacity for state personal violence. Herod himself ordered 3 of his sons to be killed, and although scholars agree that the historicity of the massacre of the innocents is doubtful, those who lived in Herod the Great's world would have probably been appalled, but not surprised, at his state-enforced murder spree of baby boys. Joseph, the carpenter, spouse of Mary, has learned to have a healthy respect for the messages from his dreams. The life of the baby Jesus has depended on this. First, his dreams tell him to go forward with his marriage to Mary. And Joseph claims God's child, Jesus, as his own, to care for, to protect, to provide for. Now, in today's gospel, his dreams forewarn him of danger, first telling him to flee, and then to return, and then not to return to the town of his family, Bethlehem, but to return to Mary's family's town, to better stay off the radar of Herod's family, ruling in Jerusalem. Nobody really paid attention to what happened in Galilee anyway. Egypt, in Scripture, has always been a place of safe haven and a place of violence, enslavement, and exploitation. This was the Egypt where, in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh decided that after several generations of Joseph's brothers and their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren being there, that he wanted to enslave them, do violence to them, pay them next to nothing for very hard labor. So when Moses was born, the Pharaoh had ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill the baby boys, Shiphrah and Puah. The Hebrew midwives, on the other hand, refused to comply with Pharaoh's genocidal orders. The text actually makes you want to make those kinds of Freudian slips. This is intentional on the part of Luke. So Shiphrah and Puah claimed that the Hebrew women were vigorous, and they delivered their babies before the midwives even had a chance to arrive. "Sorry," they said to Pharaoh, "it's out of our hands." Egypt is a place where saving lives meant pretending to be bad at your job. Egypt is a place where surviving meant disguising a very competent part of yourself. Egypt is a place that can save you and that can turn on you. European countries, and countries that are majority white countries from European colonial projects, like the US or Australia, are Egypt for many, many people. For many people like Joseph and Mary and Jesus. For many people like my friend Fida from Rafah in Gaza, or the Central American kids and their adults that sell candy on the subway. These are people that British poet Warsan Shire describes in her poem Home. No one leaves home, she writes, unless home is the mouth of a shark. You only run for the border when you see the whole city running as well. This refugee experience is too many people's experience. We also go to Egypt in our own lives, in our own family systems, to get through something really hard. We sometimes must go to the place where you can just survive. I have often numbed myself emotionally to get through things I could not yet deal with. We all do this. To me, these days, Egypt is sometimes the scroll of social media on my phone. Yeah, it's a place where I maintain friendships, where I have found my apartment, and where I can end up feeling more isolated, where my demons of loneliness can get much louder if I stay there too long. Sometimes the scroll on Instagram will result in a conversation with a friend that leads to making plans, that leads to seeing each other in person, in the flesh, because after all, the flesh, our bodies are our only homes that we are at home in for our entire lives. Egypt is a place where there is plenty to share and plenty of power to hoard it and exploit people. Egypt is a place where the Christ child lives, where Emmanuel, God with us, is with us especially. For God so loved the world that he came into the world as a baby to an unwed teenage mother at the crossroads of empires. Today, at the beginning of the year 2025, we must be fierce protectors of the image of God in all of us. I must get off my social media scroll and look at some trees and go for a walk with a friend. Our light of Christ does not desire us to be numb, but rather to feel. We must be fierce protectors of Christ in all people, just like Joseph was a fierce protector of Christ in his son. It is important to know that we know and serve Christ in all persons in our lives, the ones in whom it is easy to see God, and the ones in who make you feel like spoiled milk. As Christians, it is our practice to pray for our enemies, for those who wish us harm or make us feel like spoiled milk. When I first began my discernment process for ordination to the priesthood, the Reverend Vicky Sirota, my vicar, gave me this method for keeping your enemies in your prayers, because during her process in the 1980s, she had to pray for people that were actively working against her and harassing her and discriminating against her in her workplace. She was told by her mentor to commend them into God's care, which she in turn advised me to do. This not only took the burden off me to say the perfect prayer for somebody that made me terrified or angry, but it also reminded me that though I totally didn't get it, that they too were bearers of Christ. And that even though I do not want to be in a relationship with them, that job is not too big for God. Loving our enemies is not too big for God. I have kept this practice up because it reminds me that God has my back, that we are all created in God's image, so I cannot dehumanize my enemies. Instead, they must remain horribly human, just like me. they must remain wholly, totally human, totally holy humans, just like me. So we must follow Joseph's example and protect Christ in all people this season before the inauguration. Excuse me. Can I get a... Thank you. I am being snuffly. So, I'm wondering what it would be like. This is something that I've learned from another mentor of mine, Reverend Megan. When, if somebody says something that's beyond the pale, if you feel safe enough, and only if you feel safe enough, to interrupt it. Lydians may be good at this already, I don't know. But me, as Larissa and as a Lydian, she was like, why don't we practice saying, whoa, let's stop for a moment. What made you say that? And in this scary moment of asking somebody to explain themselves, we are insisting on our own humanity, our own bearers of Christ, and their own humanity. We are fiercely protecting the light of Christ that does exist in every single one of us, that is so hard to see, at least in my life right now, many, many times during the last couple weeks. And when I look ahead and when I am scared, this is the reminder that I am needing. For God came into the world not as some uncontroversial milquetoast Messiah. God came into the world as a man who was born in the wrong way, who spoke with the wrong accent, and who ate with the wrong kind of people. It is by this specificity of the wrongness of Jesus that we know that, yes, indeed, we are all made in God's image. Therefore, friends, let us rejoice. Let us know that in each and every person we meet, in each and every prayer that we pray, in each and every time that Christ insists that this bread is his body, and that this body here, all of us, is his body, God's body, that we have yet another time to know Christ, to know him in the easiest possible way, which is in our flesh, in the breaking of the bread. We all carry the light of Christ, and these days, in Egypt, that is the United States, we have some important choices to make about how we welcome Christ in our lives, each and every day. Amen.
Amen.